Man, it is so good to be back with you, to come and to worship. There is no place like home, and we enjoyed our time of just rest and relaxing. We worshiped with brothers and sisters from another faith family, but we were glad to say that we were going to worship with First Baptist this morning. And so it is good to be with you again. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we begin a new sermon series. Let me share with you the story of a pastor as you're turning. One pastor relates in his book that while standing at the back of the sanctuary, shaking hands as people were leaving, he was approached by a lady that he described as being a little hot and bothered about some things. She was a little hot and bothered about things that were changing and things that were not changing fast enough. And so as the pastor was shaking hands, he nodded politely to her as she complained as other people was walking through the door. She complained of her dissatisfaction. And finally, she paused and looked at him with that stare, waiting for his response. Now, he started to ask her this question. So what exactly would you have me do about these things that you're upset about? But in a rare moment of insight, he asked a different question, one that left her very puzzled. He asked her, "Ma'am, what are you going to do about the state of the church? And how will you become a better member and contribute to the health of God's family in this place?" She was stunned. He goes on to write and to say that these two questions belong to every Christian, not just the ones who complain, by the way. That the health of the local church depends upon the willingness of all of its members working together. Many members, but yet one body, inspecting their hearts, correcting their thinking, applying their hands to the work of ministry. In the next 8 to 9 weeks, beloved, it is my hope that we will answer these questions of how you and I, as individuals, can work for the health of our faith family. We're going to seek to answer these questions of what am I doing about the state of First Baptist Church of Jonesboro? How can I become a better member, a healthier member to contribute to the health of the faith family? And so today we enter into our sermon series, The Marks of a Healthy Church Member. But where does one start? And this is for those of you who've been with me for 2 years now, you know that I love walking through a book. And so when you start a topical series, the question always for me is where does one start? Where do I begin? And I can always begin picking out different things. But I think the answer to this question is rather easy. We must start at the beginning. If being a member of a local church starts with being a Christian, then that must be the starting point. We must start where our membership starts. We must start with the reconciliation with God. For to be reconciled to God means to be reconciled to His people. It is a body of people who have all experienced the same redemption, the same reconciliation with God. Matter of fact, beloved, I would say this. We could title this sermon series, Marks of a Healthy Christian. And I started to do that, but I really want to make this series very pointed toward the church. But we could certainly title this Marks of a Healthy Christian because the two are the same. The church is made up of Christians, and to be a true member of the church is to be a Christian. You cannot separate the two. And so therefore, we start at the beginning. We start where our reconciliation takes place. I would say to you this morning, beloved, we start with the gospel. The first mark of a healthy church member is that he knows the gospel. He knows the gospel. A healthy church member knows, and he knows it deeply, and he knows it thoroughly. And so if you will with me this morning, let's, if you will, turn your Bibles there to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is a rich book with the first two chapters dealing with our salvation and then moving into the unity of the church because of that salvation. It focuses on the basic doctrines of the church, what it is, how believers function within it. And Paul calls this the mystery of Christ, a mystery that those like David and Abraham and Moses, they didn't have. That in Christ, both the Jew and the Gentile become one body. If you will, let's just read a few verses. These were not on the screen. This is not our main text. But let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Again, not our main text, but I want you to see what I'm talking about. He writes, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity." Well, beloved, isn't those some beautiful verses? Notice where the church starts. The church is formed by the peace that we have with one another. Did you know that before you were a Christian, that you and I were at odds? Before I was a Christian and you were a Christian, we were at odds. There were no peace with us. No real peace. No lasting peace. But the church is a formation of people who have found peace with one another. But notice where that peace came from. It is made by the peace that we have with God. And so therefore, before you can begin talking about contributing to the state of the church, beloved, you must talk about your state that you have with God the Father. You must first look at your relationship with Him. Matter of fact, I would just say it this way. Before you get to verses 11 through 21, you must first deal with verses 1 through 10. We could even go on further and say you must deal with Ephesians chapter 1, but I only have a few minutes this morning. So we must deal with Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, which deals with the conversion that is brought to us by the grace of God. Beloved, we call this the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So if you will, look with me, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 1, if you will. One of my favorite passages of Scripture says, "And you were dead in your sins and your trespasses, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." Oh, isn't that wonderful? But is this not the gospel of Jesus Christ here? The first thing, there are three things actually. I'll give you the three and then we'll look at the first. There are three things that I want to pull from within this passage that I believe kind of can help us see a starting point of being a healthy member when it comes to the gospel. We must know the gospel's glorious content. We must know the gospel's saving power. And we must know the gospel's sanctifying works. Look with me in here at the first one. Know the gospel's glorious context. There in verses 1 through 5, we find the gospel, beloved, just kind of summed up, if you will. You may ask the question, well, what is the gospel? Maybe you've asked it, or maybe someone's asked it of you. It is a question that I ask a lot. It is a question that I ask everyone who comes to our church wanting to seek membership. It is an important question. What is the gospel? And I believe that when someone answers, it gives us insight to their doctrine, to who they are. Do they belong? What's been interesting over the last several years, though, of asking this question, that I find that it is a priority, is the answers that are given. Sometimes it's really the lack of answers they give. I've actually found that over the last several years, I have learned that many people, even people within the church, do not understand the gospel content. They do not know it. And so when people ask, you know, or you ask the question, they will share with you the gospel, but what I have found is that it is not correct. Now, I know that's not politically correct, right? You know, you ask somebody about the gospel, and they tell you genuinely and sincerely what they believe the gospel is, and you're supposed to, yeah, that's it. Beloved, this question is too important for us to shake and nod our heads, yeah, that's good enough, for those who don't know it. It's too important. In Martin Dever's book, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism, I find that his list is a great summary of the many answers that I have found. I've even added a couple here. In order to answer the question of what is the gospel, Martin Dever first says, let us deal with what is not the gospel. The gospel is not that we are okay. You ask people, well, what is the gospel? The gospel is I'm okay, you know. Or as I've heard it better lately, we've tweaked it a little bit, I'm not okay. But you're not okay, and you're not okay, and y'all are not okay, but that's okay. Right? We're just a group of people here, and none of us are okay, but it's okay anyways. Well, that is not the gospel. Some have said that the gospel is that we are to live a good life. Be the best you can be. Do the best that you can do. That's not the gospel. Some have said that the gospel is I need to go to church. I need to be baptized. We talk about salvation and we're like, you know, brother, are you saved? Have you joined a local church? Have you been dunked? Not the gospel. Others have said the gospel is that Jesus is our friend. He sticks closer to me than a brother. Some say Jesus loves me and loves everyone. Jesus just loves all of us. Or that Jesus has a plan for your life. You ever heard a gospel presentation? You know that God has a great plan for your life? None of these are the gospel. It's not that some of these things are not wrong, you know, that they're wrong or that they're just bad, but beloved, it's not the gospel. And if you and I are going to agree with the Apostle Paul that the gospel is the power unto salvation, then we must get the gospel right and know the content of the gospel, because without the content, there is no power. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, Paul gives us the gospel. In a simple summary here, let's again look at these first five verses. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air and to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Let's just stop there. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, starts with bad news. This is the part that most people don't want to talk about. The glorious content of the gospel starts with a punch in the stomach, that you are sinful and separated from a holy God. That as a result of the fall in the garden, every part of us has been corrupted by sin. Paul says it here, our minds, Our bodies, our emotions, our flesh, all of this has been corrupted by sin. These verses here in verses 1 through 4 give us, beloved, the clearest description from the clearest description of Scripture of the sinfulness of man apart from God. Notice what he said. You are dead in your trespasses. You are spiritually dead. There is no life in you if you have not come to repentance and faith, if you have not been saved. You are dead. You are conformed to the world. Instead of conforming to the image of God, you look more like a sinful, broken world. You are a slave. Everyone wants to talk about free will. And where we find the issue is that in our freedom, beloved, we're actually choose sin. Therefore, we're actually slaves to sin. We want sin. We're a slave to the devil, and we're a slave to the flesh. And if that was not bad enough, beloved, we are under the wrath of God. He is going to bring judgment upon those who are dead in their sins. The gospel starts out with bad news that every person ever born since Adam, other than Jesus Christ himself, this is how they are born. This is why you do what you do that is wrong. But look at those next words, those most beautiful words, but God. You gotta love this. But God, being rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us what? Alive. We were dead, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Oh, is that not amazing? Is that not the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we who were dead have been made alive through the saving work of Jesus? That Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, who lived a sinless life, one who was born of a virgin, who was not corrupted by the sin of Adam, but yet was tested in every way by which Adam, more than what Adam was tested, and yet overcame all of them, lived a sinless life, but yet died a sinner's death on a cross, bore the wrath of God in our place, Lord. And for all who would believe in him and accept him, beloved, would find the grace and the mercy from him. Why? Because he rose from the grave, justifying us. God calls everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and to put their faith in this right here, in this news of Jesus. And that is the gospel. It's not that you're not okay, but that's okay. It's not that Jesus is just loving and he's your friend. It is that he is God in the flesh who came and lived perfectly, that which you could not do, and died in your place and rose. You say, Brother Brian, why is this so important? Why is it important that I get the gospel right? Well, beloved, four things very quickly. This is the only message by which people can become members. This is the only message by which people can become members. You cannot become a member of a church just because you believe God has a good plan of your life. You must embrace the glorious content of the gospel. Not only that, knowing this gospel makes evangelism easier. I have found that one of the things that was a great hindrance in my evangelism and your evangelism is the fact that we don't know it, and we're scared we're going to get something wrong. But when we know the gospel, there's a confidence within us in our evangelism. I would even say thirdly, this is the only message by which can bring us unity within the church, can make us gospel-centered. We rally around this. If you think, you know, that this is the gospel, but this side over here thinks it's something else, then we don't have anything to rally against. You two can't come together. But if we understand the gospel and its content, then we can rally around the gospel and find unity and purpose. And I would even say this to you this morning. Anything else, it's not the gospel, and it's a lie. And we are not liars. We are not liars. It is important that First Baptist Church of Jonesboro members know the gospel. And so a healthy church member must know the gospel's glorious content. And so maybe this morning you say, So how do I do this? Let me challenge you in a couple things this morning. May I say to you, read the Bible daily and prayerfully, asking God to reveal the gospel to you. You will find it. We found it in Sunday school this morning. It was cool. Were there not chill bumps this morning in the Sunday school as you're reading of the gospel coming alive? Oh, beloved, read daily and prayerfully, asking God to reveal the gospel to you. May I recommend a book to you? Read What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. I think Brother Trey and I, we have that book in our office. We'll loan it out to you. Talk with a pastor or a mature Christian. Get help. Seek help from others to get the gospel right. Go to our website. View the story. Click on that. Go read. Go wonderful website. It'll lead you to view the story. It'll explain the gospel. But may I say to the church members that are here this morning, you want to know the gospel and know it deeply? Attend church. Attend church on Sunday mornings where the gospel is preached day in, day out here. The better you understand the glorious content of the gospel, the healthier you are and the healthier our church is. Our health depends on you knowing the gospel. But secondly, notice with me the second thing that we find within this text. Not only must we know the gospel's glorious content, but we must know the gospel's saving power. Look at verses 4 through 7. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Notice the saving power. There are three things. He makes us alive, he raises us up, and he seats us with him. You may say, "Well, Brother Ryan, what does this mean?" I found this very interesting this week from John Stott, from his commentary on Ephesians. Notice what he says. These verbs, made alive, raised, and made to sit, refer to three successive historical events in the saving career of Jesus, which are normally called the resurrection, the ascension, and the session. What excites our amazement, however, is that the Apostle Paul is not writing about Christ. Who is he writing to? Who is he writing about? But us. He is affirming not that God quickened, raised, and seated Christ, but that God has quickened, raised, and seated you. He seated us with Christ. That which Christ is, we are. Because of Christ, we are like him. So the fundamental, he says, fundamental to the New Testament Christianity is this concept of the union of God's people with Christ. Beloved, does this sound like a dead man to you? You've been made alive. You've been raised up into the heavenly places, not heaven, but you're no longer conformed to the world. Your mind is set on things of Christ, where he sits. And you are seated with him. You have a union with him. And one day, beloved, you will actually sit with him. Literally, you will be with him. There is an absoluteness to what Paul is saying. It is going to happen. And not just going to, but it has already happened. There is a saving power here within the gospel. God saves and transforms people's old state into a new state. We must understand that the power to bring dead men to life is found in the preaching and the sharing of the gospel. Paul echoes this in Romans 1, where he tells us that the gospel is the power on to salvation. But then in chapter 10, he goes on to tell us, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved because of the power of the gospel, but follows that up with, how will they call on him whom they have not what? Believed. And how will they believe in whom they have not heard? Heard what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. God uses the hearing of the gospel to convert us from a dead state to a living state. He uses the hearing of the gospel to draw men to himself, to awaken us to spiritual, from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, to conform us, not to the world, but raise us up to the heavenly places. I am no longer bearing the image of this world, but I am bearing the image of heaven above of Christ. He frees us from the devil and from our own flesh. The devil has no power over me. My sinful flesh has no power over me. And beloved, not only that, he removes from us the wrath of God and he sits us with himself at his table. He gives us his love. He adopts us into the family and we get to sit with him. We are brothers of Christ and we will reign with him. Can we not all agree this morning that the gospel that we preach is powerful? I guess there's an amen in there, right? It's powerful. This changed my life. This changed the trajectory of my ministry. Because I thought you grew a church by having a really good program that would draw men and women to the program, and then, you know, you get them plugged in, and you just, you know, I thought that's how you grew a church. I thought there was power in the programs. I thought there was power in me and how I spoke to you and had relevant messages, and I thought there was power in all these real marketing schemes to get people into the church. And what I found was there is no power. It's dead. But if a man will stand and preach the gospel, and he preaches a message of power to awaken the dead, to conform us to his image, to free us from Satan, from flesh, and to remove God's wrath that he may adopt us as family. And you say, Brother Brian, why is understanding the saving power of the gospel important for the church? If you've heard nothing else, you please hear this. It is important because you cannot be one. It is important because you cannot be a church member if you have not experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ. I understand that you can walk the aisle and sign the card and get dunked and be put on the roll, but hear me this morning. The leading factor that has contributed to the unhealthiness of the local church, beloved, is the fact that many of its members are dead in their sins, conformed to the world, slaves to the devil, slaves to their flesh, and under the wrath of God. Do you want to know why the local church flounders and why the local church struggles and why the local church is so hypocritical and why the local church, all the problems you want to name? The leading factor is because half of the local church, half the members, are probably not saved. And there is no power in dead people. The knowledge of the glorious gospel is not enough. You and I must be truly converted by the power of the gospel. Not only to join the church, but to be healthy members of the church, to contribute to the church's health. Unconverted church members cannot contribute to the health of the church because they are not at peace with God. And if they are not at peace with God, they are not at peace with man. And instead, unsaved members make the church unhealthy. Now, let me clarify something here. Let me make an important little note right here, okay? I am talking about membership to the church, not attending the church. I am talking about unsaved members, not unsaved attenders. We want unsaved people to come and hear what? There you go. You can talk back. The gospel. We want those who do not know Jesus. We want the worst of the worst to hear the gospel. But they cannot be members of the church until they've been converted by the gospel. And how would they be converted by the gospel and join the church if they're not, what? Hearing the gospel. So therefore, you and I have this thing where our evangelism efforts are to bring people to church to hear the gospel. Most of the time, we bring them to church. We're like, we want to get you in church so you can sing in the choir. You can be a part of the youth so you can join our church and do this. Blah. The thing that you need to focus on is bringing unsaved people to the church to hear the gospel. That's evangelism. They may be saved. And so I say to you this morning, beloved, and a saved church member versus an unsaved church member, there's a major difference in how they contribute to the health of the church. John MacArthur tells of a story where he attended, where there was a big gathering of people at a banquet, and there was this actor, this apparently famous local actor there. And so there was a pastor there, and he said, can you stand up and quote Psalms 23? He says, of course I can. And so he did. He got up there, and he just, from memory, he quoted Psalms 23. And it was beautiful, and it was great. Man, people applaud. But then the actor looked at the pastor, and he said, brother, there's an older guy. He said, brother, can you stand and quote Psalms 23? And he did. He stood, and he quoted Psalms 23. And it wasn't nearly as good as the actor. He kind of stuttered. He kind of struggled some words, but he did it. And when he finished, though, with the actor, everybody applauded. But John MacArthur said that when the pastor finished, there was not a dry eye in the room. People were in tears. They were moved. And so someone asked the actor, what was the difference? He said, the difference was, I knew the psalm, but he knew the shepherd. Beloved, you can come to church and you can know all kinds of church stuff, but if you don't know the shepherd, you're not contributing anything to the church. I would challenge you this morning that before you join the living in the heavenly places, that you must first know the gospel saving power. And so I challenge every member to evaluate yourself this morning. Evaluate by reading the scriptures. And I would say to evaluate by reading and preaching the scriptures to yourself daily, preaching the gospel to yourself daily. It will have an effect on you, beloved, if you wake up every morning, go to bed every night, and throughout the day, that you read and really focus on the gospel for just a few minutes. I would tell you to attend church regularly because, beloved, the gospel is going to be preached, and we're going to go deep in Sunday school and worship. I would tell you to evaluate your motives this morning. What is the reason that you are here? Is it because of the grace of God, or are you boasting in yourself or something else? I would tell you to evaluate your response to sin. How do you respond when you sin? Is it one of sadness and brokenness, one of repentance? If not, beloved, you really need to evaluate your heart. And then I would even tell you to talk with a pastor, talk with Brother Trey, talk with me, talk with a mature brother, talk with one of our deacons. And then if you find that you are an unsaved member, please hear me on this, FBC. If you are an unsaved member, call out to Jesus. Call out to Jesus. Repent and call out to Him, for the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him, that He will save us. And I have really begun to be burdened by the fact that there are so many of those in the local church who are unsaved. And what has really burdened me is that I've been hearing of pastors who are so, it's like they're fed up with those people, the unsaved church member. And they would just rather do away with them and then, go out in the world. And I get the frustration there. But I believe that is a mission field in and of itself. And so hear me this morning. We love you and we care for you. And if you find that you have not been saved by the glorious power of the gospel, by God's grace and mercy, can you please hear me this morning? Call out to Him. And if you are under conviction or dealing with doubt, may I tell you this morning to seek help. Look to your left, look to your right, find a mature brother and sister who can help you in finding clarity here. Find a pastor who can help you in this. We will help you. I will help you. Brother Trey will help you. Make your election sure. Did we not hear that message a couple of weeks ago? Did Brother Trey not preach on that? Make your election sure. Oh, beloved, hear me. Call upon Christ this morning. But finally, we see the third beauty of this truth here. Know the gospel, sanctifying works. Look at verse 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so we see here the beauty of the sanctifying work of the gospel. Works, beloved, cannot save you. You cannot attend church enough and read enough and pray enough and do enough to be saved. That's what he said. Paul is saying, you don't boast in yourself because there's nothing to boast there. You know, some of the funny things the videos that I like to see, like on Facebook or YouTube or whatever, is when people talk smack. And they call it karma. I don't believe in karma. I think the Lord's just having fun. But you know, they talk smack and then it goes the opposite way. Like I watched one the other day, the guy, cat was sitting in his chair and he put the cat down, he kicked the cat. Well, he sits down in the chair and the cat though goes up the stairs and knocks a flower pot on his head. I thought it was pretty funny. Don't mess with cats, right? I don't know. But there's this, there's nothing to boast in, he says. There's no bragging to do in your salvation because you did nothing. Christ does all the work. Salvation is God's work, and we boast not in our work, but in him for planning and carrying it out, for sealing it. But notice this. The work of redemption in us does what? It creates good works. So our works cannot save us, but the work of Christ saves us, which then produces good works. And so according to John MacArthur, the greatest proof of a Christian's divine empowerment is his own salvation and the resulting good works that God produces in him. Those works that God is not only producing, but God has planned out from the very beginning. These works are expected because God has prepared them. There's a beauty here. If you were a believer this morning and you're sitting here going, I'm useless, blah, that is a lie. That is a lie, because if you were a believer, blah, we have been given a promise. We have been told that God has guaranteed us that he planned a good work for you. There is a work for you, and it comes by the sanctifying power of the gospel, God's grace and mercy, the work of the Holy Spirit within us producing these works. And so every Christian member should have good works. There should be no lazy Christian church members, right? There should be no one in the church who just comes and sits and does nothing. Why? Because God has told us that he produced a good work in you. And for you to do that, you're calling God a liar. Too many times we see none of these good works in the majority of our members. And you want to know who doesn't produce good works? Dead people. Those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, there's no life, there's no movement, there's no work. But those who are alive by the power of the gospel unto salvation will have life and express those good works within the church, within their families, within their own lives. Beloved, hear me this morning. Healthy Christians should progress in good works. Notice some of the ones that I found, and these, by the way, will be the topics of the sermons to come forward. They will progress in their commitment to the Word. They will progress in their commitment to the Word and also to the church. They will pursue holiness. They will grow as a disciple. They will be an evangelist. They will be a good steward. And then they will show hospitality. These are just some of the works, beloved, that everyone who has experienced, who knows the glorious content of the gospel and experienced the saving power of the gospel should produce in their life. To know the gospel in its glorious content and saving power, the natural flow of that is to produce good works. Now the question remains, do you see fruit in your life? Do you see good works in your life? And by the way, I think as a church, a body of believers who have covenanted together, who have been reconciled to God and reconciled to one another, I believe we can ask this question of one another. I believe that you can look at your pastor and ask the question, do I see good works in him? And there's nothing wrong with that. And if you don't see good works in me, you have every right to come and say, Brother Brian, I'm not seeing that which is supposed to be coming out. What's going on, brother? Do you see the fruit of the gospel in your life? If so, can I say something to you this morning? If you're looking at this morning, you say, Brother Brian, the gospel has had such a change on me. It has done, you know, the grace of God, the Spirit. I'm not who I should be, but I'm better than I was 10 years ago. If that's you this morning, can I just say something to you this morning? Can you rejoice with me? Can you and I in this church, this is not about pride because we're not boasting in ourselves, but can you this morning boast with me in the glory of Jesus Christ and the power to transform lives? Because you're not who you were a year ago, 5 years ago, and 10 years ago. And so I would say if you look at your life and you say, brother, I see fruit. It's not perfect. It's not great. It's not the best, but I do see fruit. Then let us worship God this morning and rejoice and boast in the name that's above all names. That is how we should respond when we do see the fruit of our life. But if the answer is no or I don't know, then let me encourage you to do a few things this morning. Prayerfully go back and consider the previous 2 points. Because it's a natural flow out of those. You cannot move to the sanctifying works and contribute health to the church if you don't know the content, because the content is going to motivate you, and then there's a supernatural saving power. You can't do it unless you know these other two. Not only that, I would say consider the unhealthy areas of your life, whether you're not reading the Word, you're not in the Word, you're not evangelizing, you're not being a good steward, you're not pursuing holiness, whatever it is. Identify the weak, struggling areas in your life and repent and ask God for forgiveness. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness. And then pray, beloved. Study the Scriptures. Read books. Just begin pursuing how you can find victory in this. Find someone to help you. And then may I say to you this morning that I think is most important that you rely on the gospel as your strength. You rely on Christ as your strength and your motivation and begin pursuing healthiness. The beauty of this truth is that the work is already prepared in us. I'm not asking you to do something that is impossible or asking you to do something that you have to accomplish in and of by yourself. I'm telling you, God has already prepared the work. He's guaranteed the success. He's promised it to you. Instead, I think you and I should have the attitude of the little boy in Sunday school who was real rowdy and disruptive, right? And the Sunday school teacher looked at him and said, "Son, why do you do the things that you do?" Some of you are thinking, "I think I remember my teacher saying that to me, all right? Why do you do the things that you do? You're so disruptive. Do you not know that God made you?" His response, "I know He did, but He ain't done with me yet." Some of you will get it later. He's not done with me yet. He's still working on me. And so therefore, beloved, we rely on Him and His work, and we move forward in the healthiness. We move forward in seeing the sanctifying works of the gospel. And so I would say to you this morning, beloved, First Baptist Church of Jonesboro, let us work together to know the glorious content of the gospel, the saving power of the gospel, and the sanctifying work of the gospel. And if you are under conviction this morning that you have not lived up to this, that you have not contributed to the health of your church or the health of your family or your own spiritual health in these areas, hear me, then respond today in commitment to learn, to memorize, to recite, to study the gospel, to know it. Commit to evaluate your life, that if you are saved, beloved, rejoice in it. But if not, oh, beloved, seek the salvation of our Lord. Call out to Him. And you can do that this morning, by the way. We would love to help you with that this morning. And there's no shame and there's no guilt. There will be none of this. You've been here 30 years and you didn't know Jesus? Man, shame. There's not. No. We will rejoice with you this morning if you come and when you come. Commit to prayerfully relying on Christ to produce good works in you. push forward, beloved, on the guarantee, on the promise of God. And if you need to come down this morning and seek prayer and counseling, come. We would love to pray for you, for you to know the gospel deeply.